First and foremost, we commence with the praises of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that Allah, who is mine and your soul, sustainer, cherisher and nourisher. May Allah's choicest salutations continue to descend and flow upon our noble master and leader, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected elders and friends, natural disasters that has resulted from extraordinary weather patterns and weather conditions that we are witnessing currently in the world today, and coupled with the political upheavals in the Middle East, are most likely to keep pushing commodity prices higher and higher. These two factors, the weather conditions as well as the political upheavals in the Middle Eastern countries that is currently happening, would most likely, as analysis predict, push commodity prices higher and higher. You and I know that an increase in the price of fuel had already taken place last week or in this week. This was despite the fact that the price of petrol went up the month before as well. And analysis are predicting that most likely there is another increase to come the following month. Even if economists predict a drop at some point in the future, for now, you and I know that the price remains above the psychological $100 barrel or $100 per barrel on the backs of the events that are happening in Egypt and Libya. My friends, I need you to pay very careful attention today. The cyclone that had devastated, or the extensive floods that you and I know that took place in Queensland in Australia, are said to have destroyed the cane production. Said to have destroyed the cane production, thus resulting in the possible rise in the price of sugar. Already, the flooding that has taken place in Thailand and as well as in India has destroyed the rice crops. The net effect of these disasters, of these natural disasters and these political turbulence that is happening in the world is inflationary. Is devastating. Now, respected elders and brothers, in far as energy prices are concerned, economies are most likely to weaken. If not weaken, perhaps they will grow, but very sluggishly. Hampering the prospect of recovery and hampering the prospect of the capacity to generate jobs. And you and I know perhaps the revolution that is taking place in the world today is because of unemployment. Now friends, this is not all. Pay attention. Given the poor economic or the poor income distribution, which is skewed against the lower tier income earners, we find that there is a genuine concern that a substantial proportion of the population in the near future are going to become vulnerable. These are mainly from households that are spending 50% plus of their income just to meet their basic necessities of food, clothing and shelter. They are spending 50% plus of their income on these three basic necessities of life. At the same time, it is also acknowledged that the average consumer is heavily indebted. Don't let the banks fool you. Don't let the commercial banks fool you. The consumer is heavily indebted. He cannot meet his payments. This point is important because even those who seem to be better off than others, as far as their incomes are concerned, they remain also in a tight spot. They also remain in a tight spot simply because their disposable incomes are going into debt servicing. The disposable incomes that they have are going into debt servicing. Right, Rashid? Right, friends, after factoring in such a financial burden on the middle class of the economy, the numbers of the potentially vulnerable shock in the commodity prices tends to be very, very high. So basically, I've just given you a very short gist of what the global picture looks like in the world today. Perhaps I might be wrong. I hope, inshallah, I'm wrong. But this is currently what is happening in the economy today. Now, prudence, or caution would require that me and you take care of the little that Allah has favored us with. That we take care and we have a little bit of foresight and vision with the little bit that Allah has blessed me and you with. We need to understand prudence, friends, or caution is not miserliness. It's not being stingy. And a believer is that person who should be able to strike a balance between the two. Why? Because Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Lord's commandments for every one of his servant is, spend on others and I will spend on you. Spend on others and I will spend on you. Now friends, if extravagance is taken out of our expenditure, if extravagance is taken out of our expenditure, inshallah we will be able to strike that balance. Because Allah describing the believers of Ibadur Rahman, Allah says the Rahman's Banda. Rahman, Allah uses his sifat. Allah uses his quality of mercy. Allah says, who are the servants of Rahman? From amongst the various attributes that Allah brings forth, Allah mentions one beautiful attribute. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا. The Rahman are the slaves of Allah, are those when they spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا. They are neither extravagant, they are neither prodigal, they are neither wasteful. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. And neither are they mean or neither are they stingy. But what happens? وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا. Allah says, they take a stance between the midway. They take a stance between the two. They strike a balance between the two. Respected elders and friends, a Latin saying goes, that no gain is as certain as that which proceeds from the economical use of what you already have. So what you already have is that what you have. What is in the speculative domain? What is in the speculative domain does not belong to us, but that is in chance only. That is in chance, like in gambling, you take a chance. So here in the economy, you are speculating that if I do this, if I do that, then this would happen, but that is not yours. Believe me, that is not yours. What you have, that is yours. What you're speculating, that is not yours. Now, respected elders and friends, It is therefore important that we take care of what we tangibly already have, what we can see with our eyes, what belongs to us, honoring our financial commitments and taking care of those who are less fortunate than us. From the above that I have described to you, there is a growing voice. And wallah, if you can't hear it, you'll have to hear it shortly. There is a growing voice out there in the world that man has to change his lifestyle. Man has to change his lifestyle. He is not managing the resources that Allah has given him in a prudent way. He is not managing the resources that Allah has given him in a cautious way. Besides being wasteful, besides being extravagant, he is utilizing resources that are not even necessary. This is now where the aspect of consumption comes into picture. Where the aspect of consumption comes to picture. Now, what is the solution to all this that I have spoken to you about? If you can remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we touched a little bit on this topic, where we spoke and we gave an example. If a person wants to purchase a luxury vehicle, what is the route that he or she or myself have to take? And like that, in every aspect and in every facet of his life. Today we will touch on something else, respected elders and friends, and that is called zuhud in Arabic. What is zuhud? Zuhud simply means abstinence. Now, what is abstinence? We need to understand. Abstinence perhaps is the greatest defense that a believer can have against the onslaught of consumerism. What is abstinence? It is an attitude. It is a way of life. It is a way of thinking. And what is that way of thinking? It is to treat this life as a journey. It is to treat this life as a journey which you and I know is transient, and it is worthless as an end in itself. Listen to the words I'm using. This world is worthless as an end to itself, but is critically important to an everlasting life. Now, respected elders and friends, abstinence would make me and you think twice about even the permissible routine engagements of our lives, and perhaps need to make us ask the following questions. That is this food that I am buying? Is this restaurant that I am going to spending 1,000 rands in a night? Is it perhaps not extravagant? This garment that I am buying, I am paying a price for it because consumerism demands that I need to wear that label. Now perhaps is that not consumerism? This vehicle that I am buying, perhaps because it has a badge or because it has a letter of the alphabet next to it, do I need to buy it because it is the latest model on the market? Is that not consumerism? Respected elders and friends, when we will understand that we can curb the necessities and the permissible necessities of our life, perhaps then we will be able to become prudent and utilize the resources that Allah has given me and you in a more cautious way. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh has divided abstinence into 3 categories. So beautifully. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, from amongst the 4 Imams, Allah had blessed him to choke out and make deen easy for us. So he has basically categorized abstinence into 3 categories. He says the first type is avoiding the prohibitions. The first type of abstinence is when you avoid the prohibitions, and that is the abstinence of the common folk. For example, you know that liquor is haram, this is haram, that is haram, you stay away from this. This is abstinence of the common folk. The second abstinence that he speaks of is abandoning what is not necessary even from amongst the permissible things. Abandoning what is not necessary even though it is permissible. He mentions this is the zuhud, And this is the abstinence of the distinguished people. Then he goes on to a third category, and he speaks about abandoning that which will distract from the remembrance of Allah. And he says, this is the highest level of abstinence. Allah. This is the highest level of abstinence. So we need to ask ourselves, in which category do I fall? Alhamdulillah, if we are managing to fall into that category, where even though it is permissible, where even though it is permissible, but because circumstances requires me to stay away from it because it is an act of luxury, then perhaps Allah would distinguish us from amongst the distinguished people. Friends, in Islam, abstinence is not to abandon worldly luxuries. Don't think so that I'm against worldly luxuries. Abstinence is not about the abandoning of worldly luxuries. It is simply to subdue. It is simply to subdue the desire. In Islam, abstinence is not to abandon luxuries, but rather to reduce luxuries. Respected elders and friends, this attitude and this quality of abstinence is very different from the Christian concept of asceticism, whereby they mention that from a fundamental aversion of this world, which sees all material existence as inherently evil and this life as a punishment. We are sure in our minds that if we can embrace just a reasonable level of abstinence, inshallah, we will not become the victims of consumerism. And inshallah, we will allow for better management of resources, eradicate shortages, which will make things more affordable in the future. Respected elders and brothers, you and I know, it is something which I wish to talk about, inshallah, in the near future, that crisis upon crisis is engulfing the Ummah at the moment. Crisis upon crisis is engulfing the Ummah at the moment. Now, how do we respond to these situations? What is our reaction to these situations? What is our moral and ethical obligation to these situations? What answer will we have on the day of Qiyamah? When Allah will ask me and you, Allah will say, your brothers and your sisters were dying simply to live a decent life. Simply don't, luxury does not even come in the equation. Simply they needed a little bit of money to put food on the table. Simply they needed a little bit money to put clothing on their body. So they just wanted to live a decent life whilst you were squandering your wealth in the pursuits of wealth abroad. Whilst me and you were squandering your wealth in the world for the temporary toys of this world. Respected elders and friends, we need to understand that the wealth that Allah has given us is a trust. It is an amana. We need to spend that wealth in a manner that Allah becomes pleased with us. We need to spend it in a manner that Allah becomes pleased with us. And it is our belief that Islam provides the values. Islam provides the principles for creating a better world. We need to know these values. But more importantly, perhaps we know these values, we need to know how to apply those values into our lives. The values we all know, but perhaps the application of those values is more important. It is also important to remember that while Islam does have the solutions to the crisis that mankind is facing at the moment, it is not happy at merely tinkering any unjust systems. The system of Allah will come to play. The system of Allah will come to play, respected elders and friends. That me and you need to understand. In the concept of Allah, Allah has no time limit. Me and you, we work by time. We say today is Friday, tomorrow is Saturday. Allah is the creator of time. Allah says, أَنَا الدَّحْلَا تَسُبُّ الدَّهَرِ. Allah says, I am time, do not swear time, do not vile time. Allah will bring His just system to play. Respected elders and friends, it is concerned. Islam is concerned to reorient men in the direction that is keeping with these values. That is the concern of Islam. When this happens, friends, let me tell you today, that when this happens, when we will reorient the direction of our life, respected elders and friends, then it is the exploiters, the squanderers, and the unjust rulers that need to worry. Me and you will not have to worry. Respected elders and brothers, in the book Progress and Poverty, in the book Progress in Poverty, the author, Henry George, mentioned such a beautiful thing. And he lived in the period between 1839 and 1897. It was a hell of a long time ago. But listen to what he says about wealth. He says, so long as the increased wealth which modern progress brings about, and this, friends, is what is happening in the world today in regard to the revolution. He says, so long as the increased wealth which modern progress brings about is used to build up great fortunes, to increase luxury, and to make sharper the contrast between the house of haves and the house of wants. You know the house of haves? I must have this and I want this. Right? If it's not striking a contrast, then unfortunately that progress is not real, that progress is not permanent, that progress will one day tumble. Are we not witnessing that today? Respected elders and friends, in 1923, 8 of the world's wealthiest people met. 8 of the wealthiest, the richest people in the world met. They had a meeting. Where was I? Okay, nevertheless, they met. They combined wealth. Their combined wealth is estimated at that time to have exceeded the wealth of the entire government of the United States. So much of wealth Allah had given them. So much of wealth Allah had blessed them with. Now they certainly knew how to make money. And they certainly knew how to accumulate wealth. But let us examine what happened to them 50 years later. What happened to them 50 years later? The president, number one, I told you 8 guys met. The president of the largest steel company, whose name was Charles Schwab, he lived on borrowed capital for 5 years before he died bankrupt. The president of the largest gas company, whose name was Howard Hobson, he went insane. He went mad. One of the greatest commodity traders at that time, whose name was Arthur Cutting, he died insolvent. He died bankrupt. President of the New York Stock Exchange, who at that time was Richard Whitney, was sent to jail because of corruption. Friends, a member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from jail to go home because of corruption and to die in peace. Number 6, the greatest trader to have ever traded on the Wall Street market, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. He committed suicide. The president of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivor Kruger, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement, Leon Fraser, committed suicide. If money could bring happiness, wouldn't these people be the happiest people on earth? What they forgot was how to make a life. How to make a life. You see, money in itself is not evil. Money is not evil. I also love money. I'm getting an increase end of this month. I'm looking forward to it. But nevertheless, why? Because money provides food for the hungry, which is a good thing. Money provides medicine for the sick. It provides clothes for the needy. So it is only a medium of exchange. Now with regard to money, we need 2 kinds of education. What is that? One that teaches us how to make a living, and one that teaches us how to live. Friends, there are people who are so engrossed in their professional life. They are so engrossed in their professional life that they neglect their families, they neglect their health, they neglect their social responsibilities. If asked, now listen to this, if asked, why are you doing this? They would reply, they are doing it for their family. They reply, we are doing it for their family. Our kids are sleeping when we leave home. Our kids are sleeping when we come home. Respected elders and friends, 20 years later, we'll turn back and they'll be gone. 20 years later, we'll turn back and they will be gone. I leave you with a beautiful example. My time is up. You see, you and I know that the ship needs water. A ship needs water to sail. But if that same water gets into the ship, then there's a problem, isn't it? The ship needs water to sail, but if that same ship, water enters into it, then there's a problem. Similarly, we live in a time where earning is a necessity, is an absolute necessity, but let not the earning enter into our hearts. Let not the earning enter into our hearts. For what was once a means of living can become a means of destruction. So take a moment and ponder. Just take a moment and ponder. Has water entered your ship? Has water entered your ship?